Good evening, Patriots. So tonight, this is a very special interview I'm going to present tonight of Pastor Travis Graham. Now, if you've heard my episode 64, which is kind of my story, after that little sojourn I had there in Denver with the deep state, I headed down to South Georgia, and this is where I really came to know Travis. Travis and I knew each other previously, but Travis became my personal mentor in Christ, and he's and from there it launched me in the direction that I am today and far beyond. It was the foundations that everybody needs at some point as we walk these paths. So he's a wonderful soul and runs a small church in southern Georgia in a small town called Thomaston. And it's one of these things that I've realized that in all the discussions we've been having, what we haven't been hearing are the voices of the pastors that are fighting. We haven't been giving that any traction. And that's not really a just profile, because I'm very vocal about the churches that are giving in. I'm very vocal about the pastors that are teaching the wrong scripture or turning their back on God for the sake of money in the church. But what we're not highlighting enough are the pastors that are standing, the pastors that are carrying their communities, the pastors that are making their difference as the church was intended. I consider Travis one of these. And so really what you're seeing here is the first step in what I'm going to be making a greater effort in the coming weeks and months to highlight some of those pastors so that we can hear what they're doing. And I think that's extremely important in the sense of balance and fair. That's really what has to happen. Now, before we get into that, I do have something I want to update from this morning, and it's an interesting discussion that's going on through the day, and it's this constant discussion of accuracy in our reporting and what we research, but equally being balanced and fair and open-minded. Here's the situation. There is a report in Real Raw News that I came out pretty hard on this morning because it stated that Roger Stone's the building next to Roger Stone's office may have been hit with a drone strike. And I had touched base with Joe Flynn, and none of it was making any sense. However, what's interesting is since that time, I have found the video where Roger Stone did acknowledge that he thought it could be, and I've gotten more details on this, that in fact, it's somebody Roger's very close with in the investigation team in Broward County that cannot verify, or they cannot determine the cause of the explosion. There also are some eyewitnesses that claim that they saw a flash. And in Roger Stone's opinion, and I got this via Joe Flynn, that was the only conclusion they could come up with, was that it was potentially a drone strike. Now, I've also done a little feeling around, and I haven't been able to get a solid on anything either way, other than this, and a good friend I spoke with today, and he and I are approaching it the same way. Though we don't have the details of the situation. And when I say a friend, he's a special forces operator that I am one of my closest friends. He's more like a brother. We both concur that the situation that's being mapped out on Real Raw News is making contextual sense with the perimeter, with the surrounding events that we're witnessing. So I say that with just again, and I just caution people. We have to be very clear on when we report things. So here's what I'm saying. If you say Hillary Clinton got hanged yesterday, you have no proof of that. If you say in another way, Real Raw News is reporting that Hillary Clinton was hanged yesterday, that's a different way of stating what you know. And it's important that we contextualize. We are in a very hypersensitive environment towards information and truth, and it is also an environment which we have a commitment in our walk with God to be accurate, and that's more important. So we have to be careful of how we proclaim things. This is very important because words matter, and when we establish a definitive truth, it is as if we are proclaiming something as if it's of Scripture, and that is not what we're doing here. We're trying to provide a contextuality of the events and to keep an understanding and keep our eyes open to the many things that are unfolding. I think there's no one should be walking away from last night's hand puppet show with the Joe Biden Muppet show, Joe Biden and his Muppet friends, without asking the question of where is everybody? Why did only a few show up? And what exactly was that circus? Why didn't they call it a State of the Union speech? Those are all very important questions that everybody should be asking. We can see where this is going, and we know exactly what this is, because we know that the election was rigged, and we have all of those data points to show that. But in the main body public, they're still trying to struggle with that. So anyway, I am not openly endorsing Real Raw News, but I'm also not discounting Real Raw News, and I want to be very clear about that. I'm watching that news site every day. There's an evolving narrative coming out of there, and it's one to pay a lot of attention to, because if that site is correct, it's phenomenal. If they're not, if those guys are telling those and it's all lies, I'm going to personally find them and throat punch them until their tongue comes out their backside. But that's another subject. So this, because it's not, that's not a good joke. But at the end of the day, the whole point is pay attention to it, but take everything with a measure of caution, research, and make sure and qualify what you report. So that said, we have a great interview with Pastor Travis Graham. He's just, I want you to hear him. And it's a small church that they run. It's a small country church, and it was a great place to be for 2 years. So let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we come together and this opportunity to hear the many voices of your children and your servants that are out here in the world. And we ask that you'll continue to guide us with that wisdom that you provide, to open our hearts and minds to hear clearly what is being said and to hear your wisdom and voice within our soul. And we say these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. So without further ado, allow me to introduce you, Pastor Travis Graham. As my friend and my mentor in Christ, I am excited to have you here today on the show. It's been a long time coming, and I think just for the sake of everybody, why don't you just start with a little bit about yourself and the background, who you are, and so forth.
Well, Scott, it's great to be on your show. It's been a pleasure to see where you started in the farmhouse and where you are today, and to see the growth of you personally and of your channel. So I'm glad to be here. So, my name's Travis Graham. I have a wonderful wife. Her name's Holly. Got two boys. They are the joy of our life and always keep us busy. And, you know, we never know what joy or catastrophe we're running into. But I've been in ministry for 20 years this year, actually. Started when I was right before I turned 19, when I was a sophomore in college, and the Lord has been gracious and been faithful to Holly and I throughout those years, and served in various roles across the Southeast, predominantly been in Georgia, Mississippi, went to a small Christian college here in Georgia, Bruton Parker. Got my master's from New Orleans Seminary. Both places were fundamental and foundational in my life and in ministry. Met a lot of guys that I'm still friends with today in both places that I still keep in contact with on a regular basis. And so those things were really formative in my life. I've been in youth ministry. I'm a pastor, pastoring Valley Grove Church here in Thomaston, Georgia right now. And we've been here about 5 years, and we absolutely love it. It's small town Georgia, it's rural America, but I'm telling you what, we've got some amazing people that we do life and we do ministry with. And so we're just, we're glad to be here, and we love it, and kind of fits our way of doing ministry, which is a little more personal. I know some people, and I don't have anything against these people, this is not our style of ministry. A lot of people are in different contexts and different cultures. And so that requires them to do different things in ministry. Our way of kind of doing ministry is a lot more relational and one-on-one and personal and having folks over to our house. And, you know, I've got a new ice cream machine that somebody generously gave us. I can't wait to share some ice cream with people. Just having people over to eat fish and stuff like that. So we're, you know, that's kind of the way we do ministry. That's, that's where we're at, and we love it.
Well, Travis, I think the one thing that's always stood out is in your sense of doing ministry has always been that personal touch and building a family and very much being engaged with people in the true honor of Christ. Talk a little bit about that.
My mom and dad, I'll say this, I'll go all the way back to when I was a kid. My mom and dad were hugely involved in the church that I grew up at. My granddad and grandmother were as well. And so they, my mom and dad still go to the same church. My sister and brother-in-law are members there now, faithful attenders, serving. And when I was a kid, my mom and dad taught youth ministry. They were youth ministry workers. We had a large church. We ran about 1,000 even when I was a kid back in the 90s, 80s and 90s. And so they each had their own Sunday school classes. Mom was traditionally in senior high, so like 11th, 12th grade girls. My dad was in about the same age group for boys. And we were always having people over at our house. It might have been, which I know you can't do this now, because you'd probably go to jail now. But when I was younger, my dad would have all the senior high boys over, and they'd spend the night and eat pizza and stay up late, and we'd go roll houses. I don't know, Scott, if you've ever rolled houses, but it was a blast. I'm glad I'm not on the receiving end of the rolling of the houses now. But man, it was awesome to be a 10-year-old boy with guys that I looked up to in youth ministry, sitting in them. And my dad never let me go because my mom said I was too young.
So what is rolling a house? What is rolling a house?
Oh, you've never, oh my goodness. So rolling a house is where you take a roll of toilet paper and you kind of unwind it a little bit, and then you throw it as far as you can up in the tree. And then if you get a good aim on it, you know, the roll comes completely all the way back down. Then you break it off and you do it again. And so if you do a really good job, the people's trees in their yard are literally covered with toilet paper. It's if you want a kind of more modern day example of what it might look like, every time I'm not an Auburn Tigers fan or War Eagle or whatever, they're a little confused. They've got two mascots there. But Auburn University, every time they win a football game, they roll Toomer's Corner. So you can Google that and look it up. That's what a really good job looks like, Toomer's Corner, if you do it in someone's yard. Now, again, I was never able to participate because my mom said I was too young. But from those experiences of just having people over to our houses and seeing my mom and dad pour into young students, and then even guys, men in my life who were my Sunday school teachers and my youth ministry leaders, just taking time with us as individuals, I think was truly foundational for me in the way that I would see ministry played out later as God called me into ministry and as I got kind of got my sea legs under me in ministry, seeing that, you know, there's nothing wrong with a big event. I love a big event. There's nothing wrong with a huge crowd. I love a huge crowd. But there is something unique and special about spending one-on-one time with people and seeing where they're at and sharing, my kind of phrase is sharing life and faith. And so that's what I saw my mom and dad do. That's what pastors and Sunday school teachers and even denominational leaders did for me. And so that's just kind of what we're trying to do. The way I phrased it at our church is impacting our area of influence, because each of us has, even the people, even if you're listening and you don't think you have an area of influence, you do, because there's certain points of population or certain places that only you are in. There's only certain jobs that you can do. So I tell our people, just impact your area of influence, whatever that area is, because there's going to be certain people. And Scott, you and I have talked about this. There's going to be certain people that you can touch that I'll never be able to, and vice versa. And so for those of us in the church, if we would just say, hey, these are the people in my area of influence, whether it be my job, my homeschool group, my ball team, my employees, my company, my farm, whatever. Just what are the people in your area of influence that you can be Jesus to on a daily basis? Just do that. And so that's kind of the approach that that I take, that we take. And that's kind of why, you know, it really goes back to, as crazy it might sound, rolling houses and eating pizza late at night when I was a kid.
I don't think I would have expected to hear the story that your process in ministry went back to a roll of toilet paper, but
hey, you never know. You never know. God works in mysterious ways.
This is the truth. Travis, a lot of what we're challenged with right now is obviously this COVID environment and whatever that is, because there's obviously that's another debate we won't get into here. It's a science debate, but that has challenged churches across this nation, and it has placed the state to impose its will upon the churches to dictate God's home as to how it will be run and how you as preachers of the word, ministers of the word, have to construct God's word. And as you know very well from my place, that completely runs against my position that we report to God first and above all, and not the state. How have you adapted to this, and what's your position on that?
Sure. Yeah, that's a really good question, because I will be honest with you. It's been more challenging than I anticipated a year ago. For one, you know, not the smartest, sharpest knives in the drawer, but I didn't expect it to last this long, frankly. I don't know if anybody did, really. I'll kind of jump into it this way. My stance on it was, here in Georgia, some people have criticized our state. Some people have said the governor did a great job. Some people said he did a terrible job. I feel like he's done a fairly good job. So let me say that first. Secondly, I'll say, back in March of last year, our church did decide to do virtual live streaming of services and we did that from about March to June. And the reason we chose June is because that was when the state, it wasn't mandate, because they weren't really ever mandated here in Georgia necessarily for churches. But when the state asked for senior, like kind of the loosened restrictions for senior adults was over. And what we didn't want to do was to open church back up for one population, for one age group of our church and not everybody. We felt like that wouldn't have been good for us. So we stayed closed from March to June. Now, let me tell you why we did that. We did it simply because the state asked us to consider it for the benefit of everybody. And for us as staff and kind of us as church leaders, the line in the sand for us was, it's one thing for the state to ask us to consider it. It's another thing for the state to demand closure. That was kind of the line in the sand for us. I told our leaders that if the state demands that we close, we'll stay open. But if the state asks us to consider for the benefit of everybody, and this was in the early days when nobody really knew anything, or at least reliable information may have been harder to come by. I'll put it that, maybe that's a better way to say it. So we chose for the safety of everybody at that point in time, based off what we knew, to stay closed for however many months that was, from March to June. So March, April, May, June, 4 months, roughly. Since June, we've been pretty well open in some way, shape, or form. We had to take a couple of weeks off simply because my wife and I both got coronavirus. And then my youth pastor, who would have filled in for me, he got exposed as well. And so he didn't know if he actually had it or he didn't have it. And so we said, hey, we'll take a couple weeks off there. Other than that, we've been fairly open, at least for worship services. We kind of slowly rolled into the other aspects of ministry. But we've been open for worship services since June of last year, really gotten small groups, or what we call Sunday school, started back in the fall. Children's ministry and youth ministry started back in the fall. And we're pretty much wide open right now. So the line in the sand for us was really asking to consider versus demanding. So in some states where there's like a demand of closure, to me, that would be, especially now, like I think the cat's out of the bag, so to speak, on certain areas of what certain people were trying to accomplish. And so for us, that was the line, asking to consider and demanding. And thankfully, Georgia never demanded that churches close. I think that would have been a violation of rights at that point.
I think that what you hit on is something else that I'm just going to fill people in. The church has a lot of seniors. Your church has a lot of seniors, which is a different demographic.
That's correct.
And obviously, no matter what this thing is, that is the most vulnerable demographic. And I think the thing that's interesting is what you said is you put it to the church to decide, which I think is it's a powerful thing.
Right.
Yeah. Now, the other thing that's going on right now, which is I find completely in conflict with Scripture, is many of the big voices in ministry across this nation are not only using their churches for vaccination sites after they've closed, but now opening for that. But at the same time, now even proclaiming that taking the injection is scriptural. And so far as even some have said that Christ himself would take an injection. I'd love to hear your take on this, because unless I misread things, I can't find any evidence anywhere that would suggest such a statement.
So I'll talk about the churches first and then the statement about Jesus second. So I'll say this. I am all about the church being involved in their community. Okay. So I'm making a very general statement. Okay. And then I'll go in more specifically. In a very general sense, the church should be involved in the community. I mean, I don't read in the Gospels, I don't read the early church being like the monastic communities of the Middle Ages, where we're completely separated from the world. I don't think that's an adequate description of Jesus's model for the church going forward until his return. However, let me make a little more specific statement to your question. I do think it is disingenuous to the church's purpose to close for worship but open to give vaccines. That to me would be disingenuous. Now, we can have the debate on are the vaccines good and all that, and that's for another show, and you need to ask people which you have who are much more intelligent on that issue than not. So I'm not going to get into that. But in a general sense, yes, churches need to be involved in their community. However, the church's main goal is to promote the forward advancement of the gospel and the kingdom of God through, in the way I would phrase it, reaching our individual area of influence. And if we do that, if you reach yours and I reach mine and we all are engaged in that goal, then in the end, we will transform our community. So now, a key leader speaking as if the vaccine is a biblical issue or not. For me, that is a slight overreach of Scripture. Simply because, like, my goal, whether I'm preaching or coaching, I coach my son's football team, coaching my son's football team is to obviously live a Jesus-like life. Within that is to speak where the Bible speaks. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't speak on a lot of things, and we know that. It's not a math textbook. It's not a science textbook, but there are biblical principles for life and faith that apply in every area of life. And so I think we run the risk of discrediting what the Bible's main issue is, which is God redeeming people to himself, when we do say things like Jesus would take a vaccine. I wouldn't say that simply because, well, I mean, realistically, I don't know if he would or not. I mean, I don't know the mind of Jesus. I mean, on one hand, I think that's a little prideful and a little hubristic, maybe, to say, oh, Jesus would definitely do this. Like, I'm really, maybe to a fault, but I'm really careful about what I say. Hey, God said this and God didn't say this. Because that puts you in some very dangerous waters, or you're treading closely to the line of heresy, unless the Bible's very clear on it, right? And if the Bible's very clear that we should do this, then we should speak on that. If the Bible's very clear that we shouldn't do this, then let's speak on it. But if the Bible is kind of a gray area, then let's use what we know about the Bible and apply it to that gray area. But let's also be cognizant of the fact that, hey, we're using the intelligence that God's given us to answer this question, but I can't give you, you know, Mark chapter 13, verse whatever, Jesus took the vaccine in Caesarea Philippi. You know, I mean, you can't do that. Look, as Christ followers, we always want to do good, or at least I hope we do. And we should always be striving for the good of others. I think sometimes the issue for some of us is when we see a perceived good, sometimes we want to over-spiritualize that good because we want to have some Bible verse that we can come back to and point to it. And sometimes you just don't have it. It still may be a good thing, but you don't need to put it in that category because the Bible doesn't give us that liberty to do so. I mean, so for example, now you may disagree with me on this, and that's completely fine, but there's no Bible verse that says thou shalt vote Republican. Like, there's no 11th commandment. Now, do I vote Republican? Yeah, because they line up with my biblical principles most of the time. Not all of the time, but most of the time. And consequently, there's no verse that says thou shalt vote Democrat. So if you say, oh, Christians must vote blank, that may be a logical argument, but it's not a biblical argument. And I think that's my issue with people saying Jesus would take the vaccine, or this is a Christians must do this. When you get into that, you need to really have a solid biblical background or basis for making those comments. And especially the one that Jesus would take a vaccine, like Jesus would definitely take the vaccine. That to me, that's way outside the box.
You grew up in a very conservative, traditional Baptist environment. I think one of the stories you told, and I always think back to it and laugh, is that if you didn't wear your button downs and your khakis, you might be going to hell.
Very close to that. Very close to that. Yeah. Very, very close. I had a friend who grew up at another church in town, in a closely related town. And they wore shorts on Wednesday nights, and man, we thought he was a liberal because he wore shorts. I've got shorts on in my office now, so I've come a long way.
Well, I think that's what's powerful, and that's kind of the core of it. Because we had a discussion the other day, and you did a great job of mapping out this concept of legalism and liberalism within the faith.
Yes.
And I'm just going to ask you to kind of tell that, because I think you do a really great job of kind of setting the boundaries of where we are in this constant evolution, if you will, of Scripture, which really Scripture is not evolving at all.
Right.
But somehow the ministry keeps getting swung left and right and missing that center line. So I'm going to just let you do that.
Yes. Okay. That's a good question. I would give you two mental images that I'm a visual learner. So an image really helps me kind of grasp the concept. So the first image is that of a pyramid. And the second image would be of a road with two ditches. So let's talk about the pyramid first, because in order to define liberalism and legalism, you have to understand the idea behind the pyramid first. So in life, we order things. This would be not just theologically, but we order things by what's important, right? What's important, we give our time, our talent, and our money to. And so in life, we also do that with theology. And so we order things, you know, tiered, in tiers. The problem becomes when we don't order theology like the Bible prioritizes theology. And so the pyramid for me symbolizes different tiers of theology. I call it, this isn't my term, I think Al Mohler came up with the term, I was introduced to it by another friend, but it's called theological triage. And so just like when you come into a hospital and there's three different people with three vastly different injuries, the one who's the most critical gets first priority. That's triage in a very loose sense. Well, theological triage is kind of the same general concept, and the idea is asking, what does Scripture put the most priority on? And so what's the tip of the pyramid or the tip of the spear, so to speak? And for me, the Bible puts the most priority on things that are related to Christ and the gospel specifically. And for me, there are just, there's only a handful of things that make it into that top tier, level one, top of the pyramid, tip of the spear. And that's the full deity and humanity of Christ, that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, that he actually lived and he actually died. Those weren't myths or, you know, he wasn't just almost dead. No, he literally died. He bodily resurrected. He died for our sins in our place, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, and that Jesus is the only way by which we are restored relationally and redeemed by God. That's the tip of the spear for me. And the reason it's the tip of the spear is because if you mess up any of those, if you monkey around with any one of those, then Jesus's death on the cross and our salvation is up for grabs. You know, I mean, you take one. If Jesus didn't really rise from the grave, literally in bodily form, like he said he was going to, then he's a liar. Well, and if he's a liar, then he has sin. And if he has sin, then his death is meaningless for you and I and everyone. And so to me, that's the tip of the spear. Then as you work down, you've got like the next level would be for me, like core doctrines, things that we may disagree on, but these are like major issues. However, what I've found is that level of issue is one that if you kind of get it wrong there, it's a slippery slope to get the top tier wrong. So key doctrinal issues would be like the inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, our literal heaven and hell, that Jesus is going to return, things like that. The third level would be denominational differences. So what makes a Baptist different than a Methodist, different than a Pentecostal or Church of Christ, Catholic, or whatever. And then the fourth level would be things that we can disagree on in the same church. So that would be for like what movies you go to. Was there a Big Bang or not? Or what did the Big Bang look like? Or is Earth really young or is it really old? What music you listen to? What food or drink you partake in? And so that's the pyramid. So you've got level one, tip of the spear. Those are things that only relate to Christ and salvation. If you get those wrong, you've kind of missed the entire New Testament. Level two, really important. If you get them wrong, you can still have a relationship with Christ, but you got some issues, at least in my mind. Three, denominational differences. Level four, things that if we go to the same church, we may not agree on, and everything's fine. So that's the pyramid. Now let's transition to the road with two ditches. A lot of us in life, it's much easier for us to live in the ditch. I lived in the ditch of legalism when I was a young adult. And legalism says that there are no tiers and that every issue is a level one issue. So you got to wear khaki pants on Wednesday night to church. You know, that's a level one issue. That's a salvation issue. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Whether you drink, this will be controversial for some people, whether you drink an occasional beer or a glass of wine is a salvation issue. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And so fundamentalism or legalism is making every issue a level one issue. And if you don't agree with every single jot and tittle, then you may not have a relationship with Christ. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear that there's kind of triage going on. The other ditch, which a lot of people like to live in Israel, well, is liberalism. And that's where there are no tiers because no issue is more important than the other. So it's the opposite. So legalism puts everything in the top tier. Liberalism puts everything in the bottom tier. So you know, if you want to believe that Jesus is the only way, that's fine with you. But maybe I want to believe there are multiple ways, and that's okay with me too. I mean, that's okay too. So it's a ditch that if you get in, it's much simpler to live in there. Let me be honest with you, because, you know, to each their own. It's kind of the book of Judges. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. If you want to make that important, great. I'm going to make this important over here. And it's much easier. Listen, I lived in the fundamentalist legalist camp. I was in that ditch. It's much easier to live in that ditch. The problem with living in the legalist ditch is it only produces two outcomes. And I can attest to these from firsthand experience. It only produces pride, or it produces despair. It produces pride on the part of the one who tries to keep every jot and tittle, and it produces despair in the one who's trying but never can. And so what Jesus and what I think the Bible is really trying to get us to realize is the middle of the road is the way to go. And I'll give, and because it prioritizes what the Bible prioritizes and puts most prominence on, and says, hey, there are some issues that are kind of left up to personal interpretation. And I know that may sound a little like, whoa, wait a minute now. But there are some issues that are a little more gray in the Bible. That's just the reality. I'll give you one example of how this works in Mark's gospel. In Mark's gospel, Jesus talks to the same group of people on two different occasions. And one says, you're a legalist. And in the other instance says, you're a liberal. And so in the first instance, Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field, and they pick some grain or something like that. I'm paraphrasing the story here loosely. And the Pharisees come up and they say, hey, Jesus, your disciples are going to eat with unwashed hands? And in essence, what Jesus tells them is, hey, your standard, it's above God's standard. Now, the reason the Pharisees talk about the unwashed hands is not just for hygienic reasons. They're trying to be, they're over legalizing the law that God has put in place in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, hey, your standard's too high. It's above God's standard, which is what the legalist does. Then on the other hand, Jesus tells a little bit later in Mark, he tells the same group of Pharisees. Now, could there be different Pharisees there? Yeah, they're probably good. But it's the Pharisees. They're noted as the Pharisees in the story. And they're asking Jesus a question on divorce. And in essence, Jesus says, your standard is not up to where God's standard is. In other words, you've got too liberal a view on this issue. You need to come out of the ditch and get up on the road where I'm at. So he tells the same group of people, on one hand, you're a legalist, and on the other hand, you're a liberal, and I'm in the middle of the road. And honestly, that's where we need to be as Christ followers. We need to make important what are the things that God makes important, and realize that in other areas, we may need to come up to where God is, or we need to realize that there's some gray in that area. I think when we get in trouble is when we either, like the Pharisees, aren't where God is because we're too high, or we're not where God is because we're too low. And so that's kind of to me, where legalism and liberalism is.
You do a great job in your sermons every week of leaving people with challenges to go into the community or to take the actions from the sermon on Sunday to bring it into their lives and not just be what I've called lately the marshmallow pew sitter. Where I really dig into on this is the parable of the talents, in which, as we know, the master gives five talents to one servant, two to another. And so what we witness in that is really, in my opinion, in my read of this, it's taking that what is given and what is given to you and making it grow in a great way, and versus those that sit and covet it and hold it and protect it as if it's their own. Speak a little bit about that in your ministry and what that is in the life of Christ to really take your talents into the world and making them grow.
God's given each of us a unique set of, the phrase that I use is talents, abilities, gifts, and skills. I think oftentimes we, as the church, focus just on the gifts and the spiritual gifts aspect. But really, God's gifted us all with unique talents, abilities, gifts, and skills. So he's uniquely gifted us beyond just spiritual gifts. Some of us are great creators. Some of us are great inventors. Some of us are great at running a business. I've realized over the years, that's a skill. And so some of us are great at farming. Some of us, I worked in a farming community when I first was in ministry, and Holly and I got married, and pretty much everybody farmed something or did something. If you didn't farm, you sold insurance to farmers, or, you know, you worked at the cotton gin or whatever. And so that's a talent. Like, you just don't go out there and, like, you got to know what you're doing. And so I think God's gifted each of us. I think the key for us as believers is, again, I go back to, not to harp on this phrase, but where in our individual area of influence can I use my talents, abilities, gifts, and skills best to serve the kingdom and advance the kingdom forward? So that may be, so let's apply that out. That may be, what job am I in where I can, my day-to-day job, my 9-to-5 job, that I can work, where can I use what God's gifted me the best? At church. Hey, how can I use, I'm good at this. There are so many jobs, even in our church. Our church is not a large church. We're not even a medium-sized church. We would be considered a small church. Even within our church, we have so many different roles on from a week-to-week basis that we just need people who are talented and gifted in that area. And some of it's small. I'll give you a great example. We've got a phenomenal group of senior adults, and I love them dearly. They are phenomenal. Some of them are, they could have called it in a long time ago. Let me just put it that way. They could have called in and said, hey, I'm done with this, a long time ago. But every Wednesday night that we have our Wednesday night programming for teenagers and kids, they're there serving dinner. So last night we had spaghetti. So we had one lady who, she made the spaghetti, and her and another lady were serving the spaghetti. Then we had a lady who was washing dishes. Then we had a guy who was fixing knives. Then we had a guy who was pouring tea. And then we had, they helped clean up. Each of those people, you may say, well, that's not a big task. It doesn't have to be a big task. I think what we've got to do is figure out how God's gifted us and what talents and abilities he's given us, and then move into those areas. And look, I fully understand that sometimes our talents and abilities, gifts and skills, they grow, they mature, or sometimes we gain them, or that we didn't have previously at another stage in life. And so we may move from one ministry area to another ministry area. That's completely fine. My push would just be for all of us to be involved in helping other people as Christ followers, as helping other people move toward Christ. Our kind of win at church is moving ourselves and others toward Christ. And so the reason that is our win is, one, because we want to win. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, hey, I hope I lose today. Like, that's ridiculous. So we have a win statement. We don't have a purpose statement. We don't have a mission statement. We have a win statement because we want to win. And our win is when we move ourselves and others toward Christ. So it's not good enough just for us to move toward Christ on our own, right? Our goal is to move ourselves and others. And the way we and others, that part, is by using our talents, abilities, gifts, and skills in the way God's gifted us. And hey, maybe the only thing we can do is show up on a Wednesday night or Sunday night and hand out a bulletin or greet somebody when they walk in. Maybe our age or our life situation is, all I can do is I can smile and I can pour a glass of tea for a kid who otherwise would never hear about Jesus if we weren't doing what we were doing. And so all of us are gifted differently. That doesn't mean some of us have, I think probably one of the things, and I know you didn't ask this question, but one of the things I think that is to the detriment of the church is the celebrity culture of the church, where if I'm not on stage and I'm not doing the big stuff, then it's not important. And that's totally not true. Like, I'm on stage because speaking every week, because I'm the pastor. But the reality is, if we didn't have somebody running the sound and we didn't have somebody leading worship, then man, our ministry here, if we didn't have people working with kids every week, that's one of our big things, kids and teenagers. If we didn't have my youth pastor and our children's ministry volunteers, I mean, it'd just be me talking and that'd be just a bunch of hot air. And so, like, we need all of those people. And I would say in a broader, kind of more global sense, not global and global worldwide, but global in a county, state, or U.S. context, we need you doing what God's created you to do and gifted you to do. We need you to do that. Last week we're talking on a series on Sunday mornings about the kingdom of God, and talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, which is the armor of God passage. So last week we talked about kind of the how do we prepare, and who's our enemy, and what our role is. And at the end, what you see in all that is, you know, God calls us to stand, not sit. I think that's crucial. He also doesn't call us to run forward. He calls us to stand. But then in another passage, we kind of weave in that another parable that Jesus gives that God calls us to labor, not to loaf. And so I think our problem is when we sit, we end up loafing in ministry and in the kingdom of God. And God's called us to stand and he's called us to labor. And that means using our gifts and abilities, talents and skills in the way God's created us to use them. And my goal each week is not to, I know you kind of led into this question about giving challenges and stuff in sermons. I realized, thankfully, through some reading and through God's prodding, that my preaching time, and thankfully I realized it years ago, that my preaching time was more than just giving people information, which it had been in the past. You can read and you can understand the Bible on your own. My goal is to take that information in and maybe just show you one or two ways that can apply to your life each week, and then to leave you with a challenge. I like to have a goal. I make a list of every week of things I want to accomplish. And so I want to leave everybody with, hey, here's the goal. Sometimes it's a question. Sometimes it's a challenge. And because ultimately the goal is how can I take this passage of scripture, apply it to people, and then they can go out and use their talents, abilities, gifts, and skills to the best of their ability to serve God and advance the kingdom so that we can move ourselves and others toward Christ. So that's kind of how, for me, all of that works together.
Kind of like wrapping this up with an encapsulating question here, and it deals with a lot of the things you've touched on. You use the term ministry in a beautiful way because you don't tie it specifically to the church, but you've referred to ministry as an individual's ministry, which expands out the relationship with God and the responsibility and accountability that each of us has in that walk in his kingdom. Simultaneously, you've lived that in the church. You've gone into some of the, even though it's a small town in Thomaston, you've reached over into the more impoverished areas across town, people that would never have come to the church. And you're bringing those youth in and giving them an exposure to things, even in broken families. And you set up busing to bring those people in, which is quite amazing. And even more adding to that layer is a challenge that a lot of the people that go to your church are of the farming community, and just 5 miles away, the youth that you're pulling in honestly don't even have any relationship to farming because of the impoverished nature in which they live. So I just wanted you to kind of speak of that in your way that you're visualizing ministry, the types of things that you've done to do that, and what you want to inspire others to do.
Oh, that's a big question. Our goal, again, is to move ourselves and others toward God. That's our win. And so whoever, in some sense, whoever God puts in our path, whoever we can touch, we need to do that to the best of our ability. A lot, as you said, a lot of our people, our church is not in town. Thomaston's not huge anyway, but we're not in town. We're kind of outside of, we're in the county. A lot of our people are ranchers, farmers. They're not row croppers. They're cattle farmers, ranchers, I guess would be the best way. But a lot of the people we do access and we do ministry with and for are our inner city kids, who otherwise, like you said, would have no access to the gospel. That was not something that just started with me. That was kind of the nature of our church, and really and truly is a testament to the heart of our people. Our Wednesday nights are vastly diverse, which is amazing. Sadly, not the reality in a lot of churches in the South, just being honest. But our goal, again, is to move those kids. And each week, like last, I ride the bus every, we also do ministry with another church in town on Wednesday night. We kind of do ministry together, which was beautiful how that happened. They needed volunteers and we needed more bus space. Our bus was completely full with kids who wanted, we literally had to tell kids, we literally can't pick you up because it's not safe. And that broke our hearts. And so we said, how can we do this better? And we reached out to some friends of ours in ministry at another church in town, and they needed more diversity in the way they broke down their age groups. They didn't have enough volunteers. And so we put our two groups together and said, hey, you need volunteers. We have volunteers. We need more bus space. So every Wednesday night, I ride the bus that picks up middle and high school students. And I'm telling you what, some Wednesday nights, man, they have had too much sugar and some chaos has happened at school. But we pick them up. They gladly come. Last night, in fact, we were running the route, and we stopped at a kid's house, and he said, hey, my brother's friend wants to come tonight. I said, great. They have to fill out a form, all that kind of stuff. I said, hey, here's the form. The other bus, which picks up elementary school kids, I said, it'll be around in a minute. Just, you know, and so never seen that kid before. He came last night, had a great time. Great kid. And so our goal is anyone, we try to maximize Wednesday nights and Sundays for that matter as well, just to pick up kids and teachers. Because here's the reality. I don't know. I've heard the statistic. I heard this statistic before I was in ministry, when I was in seminary, and I've heard it since then, that the majority of people come to faith in Christ do so between the age of 4 and 14. So we put a lot of eggs in the basket of children's ministry. Now, we have a phenomenal youth pastor here, but a lot of times kids, their kind of worldview is already shaped before they get to him even. And so we put a lot of eggs in the basket of children's ministry simply because we want to impact kids in that window between 4 and 14 with the gospel of Jesus, because that's when they need it. As I said, I have two boys. They did not come out. They were not birthed wanting to follow Jesus. They were birthed rebels to the core, partly because their mother and father are rebels, right, in some sense. And the only way that's cured is through the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And so God's given us inner city, a diverse, ethnically, racially diverse group. And so we just believe those are the people that God sent us. Those are the kids that God has sent us. And so we want to do everything we can to impact their life so that they can in turn impact their area of influence down the road. I tell our volunteers often that they will never know this side of heaven the impact they'll have in a kid's life, because that's true. That is so true. My mom and dad, as I said it earlier, started out in youth ministry, and that's kind of where I learned ministry from. They had kids who, I say kids, they're older than me now. They're well in their 40s now. Some of them probably close to 50, who were as lost and as far away from God as they could be when they were kind of dabbling in youth, when they would come with their friends to a youth ministry event or to a summer camp. And they lived that life far from God for a number of years. Now, several of those kids have come back to faith. They've come back to a relationship with Christ. And so it was those seeds that my mom and dad planted in those people's lives that finally matured, thankfully, prayerfully matured. I've often said that, and Scott, you've heard me say this, that it takes, and this is not original me, I heard this years ago from another pastor. He said that it takes 21 touches before someone comes to faith in Christ. And it hit me one day that the only way you know what number you are is if you're 21, is if you're sitting there having a faith conversation with someone, and in that moment they say, hey, I need Jesus in my life. Otherwise, you don't know what number you are. And so if we give up and we start loafing around and sitting, not standing, and work laboring, then the only way you get from 8 to 9 is if somebody's number 8. And maybe you and I were supposed to be number 8, but we quit. And so there's no way for that. You know what I'm saying? So again, our push in ministry here is to stand and labor. God's given us the talents, abilities, gifts, and skills to stand strong. He's given us the armor of God. I'm preaching on that this Sunday, to stand strong and stand firm, and to labor and just do what God's called us to do, using our talents and having those conversations with kids and whoever God brings our way, but specifically kids and teenagers, so that we can, so that one day, maybe just one day, they'll come to faith in Christ, and then they'll be able to impact their area of influence for the kingdom of God, so that hearts and lives can be changed. So that's kind of how, again, that's kind of where our heart, that's where we see ministry at and how we approach it. And, you know, we've seen some success. You know, the past year has been challenging, as it has been for everybody, but, you know, we trust in the fact that God's faithful. And many times this year, I've hung on to the verse that Jesus tells Peter at Caesarea Philippi, the gates of hell shall not prevail over my church. And so in the darkest days of coronavirus, and when it was seems like everything was in chaos, I always remembered, you know what? Just keep going, keep laboring, keep standing up, because Jesus is victorious over it all. All he's called me to do is to be faithful, and I'll let him handle all the details. So that's our heart.
That's really well said, as always. I always close these podcasts with a prayer. Today, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to turn that prayer over to you and let you close this podcast today.
Oh, all right. Well, I appreciate it. All right. Well, friends, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come to you today in prayer. Lord, I am always amazed at you. Here, I and Scott are talking and praying with other people, and we're not even in the same room. And so, Lord, you've created this technology to allow us to do this, and so we're redeeming it. And we are using it for your good and for your glory. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to communicate and to pray together, even though we're not close. We're separated by time and distance. But, Lord, we know that you're a big enough God that you can hear our prayers and that you know exactly what's going on in our lives, and you are faithful and true to work in them. Lord, my prayer for myself and for us today is that we would not fall in the ditch. Liberalism or legalism or of loafing, of sitting around, but Lord, we would stand firm. Lord, we don't have to win the war because you've already won the battle. You have conquered death, hell, and the grave. You've conquered sin and Satan by Jesus' death and resurrection. Lord, all you've called us to do is to stand strong, fully armored, serving you, laboring in your kingdom. And so, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in the hearts and lives of those who will hear this today, but Lord, I am confident that you know what's going on and that you want not only to have a relationship with them, but to have a thriving and growing relationship with them, one in which they are out ministering to their area of influence. So Lord, my prayer is that we would listen to you, that we would hear you, and that we would act accordingly in whatever way, shape, or form that takes. But Lord, we would focus in on you and what you're doing in us and around us, Lord, so that we can influence our area. Look, there's a lot of influences going on in the world, Lord, but you've called us to influence our area for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to do that today and in the future. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for what you're going to do in us and through us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
I'll tell you what, it's always a pleasure to have these conversations. You know it. How many hours did we sit in your office drinking too much coffee?
Oh, there's no telling how many.
I'll tell you. Me coming in after I run down to the church, all sweating in your chair. That's good.
I know. I had to get a candle in here, you know, to take away.
Yeah, I bet. I'll tell you what. Well, you're inspiring, Travis.
Oh, seriously. Thank you. I appreciate it.
And I always, you know, I pray for the best always. And I know the Patriots out here are going to pray for the best for your church and all the ministry you're doing.
Appreciate it.
This is a time when we know God's on the move, and we have
absolutely
everything we can to bring his love and the love of Christ into our communities and to reset this country on that foundation of In God We Trust.
Totally. Totally.
All right, sir. Well, you have a very blessed day.
Thank you, Scott. I appreciate it greatly. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
So, Patriots, Pastor Travis Graham, good friend of mine, very good friend of mine, and was a great mentor in getting me going. So I hope you enjoyed that interview. He's got a lot of great views and an amazing dedication to a small church and a small community. Yeah, it's really a very unique church. I will say that because it's very much of the churches of old, of what you'd expect. People give a lot. They give a lot to the community. They give a lot to each other. It's a church that has a lot of wisdom from a lot of the seniors that are there. And it's a real, real testimony. As a little side note, one day when we were there, there was a guest pastor that came in that had gone to Sunday school, when he grew up in Thomaston. He no longer lived there. He'd come in from the Atlanta area. And he pointed out his Sunday school teacher, and she was well into her 70s at that point in time. Like, it was Ms. Romney. And the thing that's real interesting is she had never missed a day, ever. In all of her time of teaching Sunday school, she never missed a day. And out of this small little church, she produced over 5 pastors that came from that church that are now working all around Georgia area. It's a real profound thing. So it's about the dedication to God. It's about the dedication in our walk with God. And it's constantly, constantly pushing in. There's many different voices out here, many different ways that God has us share his word, and how we each are called to share his word. But we have to constantly push. We can't ever quit. We can't ever step back. We can't ever relent in the process of trying to expand the kingdom of God. And we have to take whatever challenges are presented to us and use those for good. In the moments of my life, which have been what I've considered sometimes the worst moments, have turned out to be the greatest moments. And it's all in the end of how we listen to God and how he guides us. You know, unfortunately in our world, there remains an enormous amount of skepticism towards Christ. And it's a very sad statement to say. And it's those that have the skepticism that truly lack the experience of having Christ in their heart. Those are sometimes the best challenges to take on, to reach out. But as Travis said, and it's a real testimony to what they do in Thomaston, the youth is the future, and they invest heavily in that. And he invests heavily in his time, he and his wife, Holly. They are constantly involved. It's just an amazing thing to be there on Wednesday nights when this church just literally explodes with children. And it's such an amazing place to be, the amount of love and expression that it's there. So I highlight Pastor Travis Graham, and I'm going to put the links to Valley Grove Baptist Church, Valley Grove Church, underneath this podcast. So you can, if you're at all interested, you can find his podcast on the site, on their church site. And they also have an app that's available. I would encourage you to listen. I encourage people to listen to good pastors. I think that's, it's needed. And he does great messages. He's very down to earth, and he's a real inspiration. So with that, thank you. It's been a pleasure. Hope you enjoyed the show. Remember, keep your head up, your eyes forward. Never bow to evil. Never relent. Always press into the fight. We've got to keep our prayers going for the healing of this nation. We have to keep our commitment in this walk with God to continue to pass, share his word with our youth. And that's probably the biggest message that came out to me tonight. And with that, we know that God will never forsake us. He will never leave us. And in the end, God always wins. In fact, he's already won. We're just kind of catching up. All right, Patriots, so I'll see you in about an hour, roughly, 9 o'clock Pacific, midnight Eastern. Until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again.
Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who moved forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. but we will never bow. For we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. We push. We climb. We never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray. We stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.